Hechel Menachem presents A Tale of Two Souls, an ongoing lecture series on the Tanya by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson. This is recording number 105 in the series entitled Judaism Ritual or Spiritual? The Role of Halacha and Mysticism, Chapter 40. This class was recorded live at Hechel Menachem, Brooklyn, New York, on the 8th of Sivan, 5760.
Categories in one's learning Torah, davening, or observance of mitzvahs. The first is when one's Torah, prayer, mitzvahs are performed, are studied, are recited with a passion defined as idealistic love or idealistic fear. They cause the Torah and the mitzvahs to soar to the spiritual world, the transcendental world of Bria, creation. Then there is the Torah, mitzvahs, or davening that are performed with natural love or natural fear, and they cause the Torah and mitzvahs to be elevated to the world of formation, Yetzirah. The third category of Torah and mitzvahs are those that are observed, studied, or performed without any passion, spiritual feeling, fervor whatsoever. Why? What motivates the person to engage in them? Habit, rote, education, peer pressure, culture, and so on and so forth. In that case, the Torah and mitzvahs remain in the physical world, in the world of action, Olam HaAsiyah, or at most they ascend to the externalities of the next world, the world of formation, to the external chambers of that world. And finally, there is the fourth category, when what is motivating and driving the person's Torah and mitzvahs is actually a negative motive, an ulterior egotistical motive. It may be driven by a pompous sense of ego and so forth. Then the Torah and mitzvahs remain bogged down by the forces of klipa, by the negative forces existing in the world that infused it and gave it its vitality and consciousness, because they motivated the Torah and mitzvahs and they caused the person to engage in them. So there's the story with the Baal Shem Tov. At once the Baal Shem Tov visited a certain city and arrived at a specific shul and Torah academy. And the rabbi of the academy invited, of course, the holy Baal Shem Tov into the shul and the Beis Medrash, to which the Baal Shem Tov responded and said, "I can't walk in there." He said, "Why can't you walk in there?" So he said, because the shul is filled to capacity with words of Torah and words of prayer. The head of the academy, of course, took that as a flattery compliment, but failed to understand why a physical body can't walk into a shul that's filled to capacity with spiritual words. Of course, the students understood the deeper meaning in the Baal Shem Tov's words. It's based on the Zohar that Alter Rebbe brings here. That a reise belay de chilo rechimo le parchele elev, the Torah of the mitzvahs of the davening, are performed with all their meticulousness, but devoid of spiritual refinement, of a deeper passion, of a sense of sublimation and elevation in the human spirit, they don't soar upwards. So the shul was packed with Torah and davening, and the Baal Shem Tov felt that he doesn't really want to walk into that place, such a type of place. Now these are facts, spiritual facts, based on the teachings of Zohar, which the Alter Rebbe developed at the conclusion of chapter 39 and the beginning of chapter 40. But the question is, what is really the meaning behind this? What is the significance of the statement that in certain conditions the Torah and mitzvah soar, and in other conditions they remain down here? What is the real meaning behind this? So this the Alter Rebbe will address in the continuation of Perek Mem. We are up to the words of Af Teiraisa V'Kutshabrichu Kol Echad on the top of page 108, or Daf Nun Dalet Amud Beis, the fourth line from the top, following the period. Although the Torah and Hashem are absolutely one, Shehu Ritzayne Yechad, for He and His will are one and the same, and the Torah represents His will, which this is a foundational axiom in the teachings of Jewish philosophy, Kabbalah and Chassidus. That Hashem and His will are one, and thus the Torah, which is Hashem's will and wisdom, is one with Hashem. And this indeed was a theme reiterated again and again in the whole Tanya. The extraordinary mind-staggering quality that defines Torah and mitzvahs, being one, intimately one, totally unified with Hashem Himself. So the question the Alter Rebbe raises here is, how could you tell me that something is lacking in the Torah and mitzvahs when it is devoid of kavana, when it lacks man's internal meditation and passion and love and awe prompting it? Torah and mitzvahs are the very will of Hashem that constitute Hashem's very essence. And nonetheless, we say that when there is missing kavana, the Torah remains stuck down here in the world of action, or at most, it ascends to the external worlds of formation. It can certainly not soar to the higher spiritual worlds. Why? Because my kavana, my meditation and passion is missing. And the real question is based on what we learned in previous chapters. A major theme in many chapters of Tanya was that the cardinal truth of existence is Ein Eid Milvada. There is He, there is Hashem, and there's nothing else besides Him. Because all of the worlds, all of the universes, the spiritual as well as the physical universe, do not exist, do not have an independent reality outside of the divine speech, the divine energy, defined as speech, that animates them and sustains them and grants them content and design continuously at every single moment, and those words that animate the world are totally absorbed, submerged, and drowned in the intimate, all-pervading of reality of Hashem, and thus kula kamei kelei chashev, to attribute significance, validity to anything outside of the intimate reality of Hashem is actually ludicrous. It's naught. It doesn't really exist. It doesn't have any meaning or validity. Reality, if you want to deal with reality, with existence, what exists? Hashem exists. why we all are very well aware of worlds, at least a world that exists, and there's an I, and there's a you sitting right now here and discussing the fact that we don't exist. So the Alter Rebbe explained at length that all of this occurred only because of myriads of contractions, and furthermore, concealments that conceal the all-pervading presence of Hashem, and thus allow for human beings, for creatures, to perceive themselves as significant. To attribute the term reality to you, I, and my individualistic concerns, problems, ego, and ambitions, and so forth. The method through which we integrate truth in our lives is Torah and mitzvahs. Through Torah and mitzvahs, we reconnect and we realign ourselves and the world with ultimate reality. Because Torah and mitzvahs is the only thing that we have in our world which was not impacted or not affected by any concealment or by any contraction. Here you have Hashem exposed in His full majesty and splendor and revelation. Because Torah and mitzvahs constitute the intimate essence of Hashem. It's His very will and His very wisdom in the deepest way. So here you have Hashem exposed without any concealments, any contractions. If you cleave to any other reality, you're not getting in touch with truth, because the whole existence of that reality is based on a concealment of truth, on the opaqueness, on the veils that obscure Hashem's all-pervading reality. In Torah and mitzvahs, you connect to the it of life, you connect to reality, the reality of Him, Himself, the truth. So if so, the Alter Rebbe asks, why is it so important, the kavana of the human being engaging in the Torah and mitzvahs, telling us that through the kavana, the Torah and mitzvahs will ascend to the 10 spheres of the world of formation, of the world of creation. All the worlds, even the highest worlds, are based on a certain concealment. Torah and mitzvahs transcend all the worlds. They allow you to connect with intimate reality, with true reality. And nonetheless, in the last chapters, beginning with 38 and then 39 and 40, the Alter Rebbe makes a whole shturim and reiterates again and again the deep significance and profound importance of kavanah, of passion, of ava and yira, discussing the various levels of consciousness and so on and so forth. What's missing in the Torah and mitzvahs if you don't have kavanah? Now the truth is, the Alter Rebbe asked this question in chapter 38, where he began this whole discussion saying, "Achafu pekei namru, that mitzvahs b'lei kavanah is kikuv b'lei neshama, that without kavanah you have a body without a soul." Here, however, the Alter Rebbe elaborates further the explanation he began there, and also deals with some other themes and topics. Now here, we are presented with a very heavy piece in Tanya, actually very fascinating, so let's attempt to tune in well to the explanation and the answer. Zagdalter Rebbe, haray, this will be understood by the following preface. Haray, kutshib lichu, iyum male kalaumen b'shava. The Holy One, blessed be Hashem, fills all the worlds alike. V'afal pikein nonetheless, einaylem b'shavim b'malasam. The worlds are not equal in rank, although Hashem fills them all alike. V'hashinuyu, and the difference between one world and another is mehamekablim, is due to the recipients of the divine energy, bebeis p'chinos. And this difference is a twofold one. Ha'achas, a that the higher worlds and beings receive an illumination infinitely greater than the illumination received by the lower worlds and beings. And B, that the higher ones receive this illumination without as many garments and veils as the lower ones. Now, va'olam hazeh, this world, our world, hu olam hashafel bebeis p'chinos, is the lowest of all of the worlds, in both respects. Ki, because A. Ha'arish by mitzumtzemes ma'id ad kseyacher. Concerning the first issue that creates the distinction between the worlds, our world is the lowest because the illumination of the divine life force within it is greatly contracted to the furthest degree. V'lachein, and therefore, hu chumri v'gashmi, our world is corporal and material. Why does our world assume the properties of materialism, of corporeality, of physicality? Because the divine life force that animates it and brings it into existence is contracted to the furthest degree, to the most extreme degree, and thus it expresses itself through creating something physical. This is one issue. But in addition to this, v'gam zois, furthermore, be hibelevushim u'mesachim rabin. Even this contracted illumination is clothed and vested in many garments and veils. Not only is it contracted to the furthest degree, but in addition to this, it's veiled, it's obscured, it's concealed. Achen islapsha beklipas naiga, until it, the divine energy, is clothed in a reality defined as klipas naiga, translucent shell. Lahachaya is called valemata haidim shabay lamazat. So to give life to all clean, permitted things of this world, ubiklalam, including unefesh achiyunis amedabedes sheba'adam, including the animating, intelligent consciousness in man, which receives its vitality from the divine life force through a reality called klipas naiga, the translucent shell. Powerful how he encapsulates in a few lines his whole version of what reality is. There are two elements. There is tzimtzum, and there is a masach, or a hester, as he called it in the as he defined it in chapter 38. There is a contraction of energy, and there is a concealment of energy, which are not to be confused. What is the difference? I, or you, can experience a relationship with other people in many ways. I can experience a relationship with somebody that is so profound that I'm ready to expose to him the deepest secrets of my soul and heart. Just as I experience myself within myself, I can share that with another human being. In other words, I can think out loud, which is a very rare type of relationship in this world, that you can have a close friend whom you enjoy such an intimate relationship with that you can think out loud all of your thoughts and instincts and impulses and everything that's going on, you can expose to him. Here, there's basically no distinction between you and I. Whatever is inside is open to you. Then there is another relationship, a little bit lower on the rung, in which I can share with you personal issues about my life, deep issues about my life. I can be vulnerable with you, but nonetheless, the vulnerability has a limit. The darkest, ugliest secrets I leave within myself. So I can have a real conversation with you, but I will not disclose everything. And then there is a third type of relationship in which we discuss important things, significant things, wisdom, emotions, but nonetheless, I will not reveal to you very personal issues. And it's also a nice relationship. that many people experience in this world. And so there are many more levels. And then finally, there's a relationship where I can have a relationship with somebody that if your fuse blows, I'll come and fix it. I'll come and change it. If you need to jumpstart your car, I'll be there for you. If you need, I'll help you install your air conditioner. There it begins and there it ends. Good neighbors who greet each other every morning with good morning or good evening. And if perhaps they need some type of physical help, they'll be there for each other. And even this is called a relationship. But you're not going to compare it to the first type of relationship. This is affected by what we call a very deep tzimtzum. Which means what I'm giving you is a very minute part of myself and a very external part of myself. My physical prowess to install air conditioners. That's what I'm giving to you. Our interaction is a very contracted one, a very limited one, that deals with extremely minute parts of our personality and of our character. I'm not granting you, as in the former case, my very essence. Who I am, that's what I'm giving you. That's what I'm connecting to. Or even in the latter cases, I'm giving you deep parts of my soul, of my heart, of my wisdom, of my love, of my passions. Here, I'm giving you my physicality. But nonetheless, there is a relationship. The relationship they enjoy is open and truthful and earnest. It might be small, but it's earnest and open. But then there is another situation. A situation, a scenario where someone might give me something. Someone might grant me something, maybe very deep, but I don't even know it's coming from him. I'll never imagine that I received this from him. I might not even know that the giver exists. Not only that, in my perception, the giver might be deemed as my enemy. Because his presence in this interaction is totally concealed. Now here there's no normal relationship. Here there's a distorted relationship. In the former case, a relationship might begin and end with the fact that you change my light bulb, which some people don't know how to do, or you fix my doorknob, which other people don't know how to do. But whatever it is, it is. It is. It's open. A distorted relationship begins where there is not just a tzimtzum, there is a hester, where truth is being concealed, obscured, veiled. And this is painful. This is a painful situation. And this has nothing to do with the measure of the tzimtzum. You can be giving me something very small, something very physical, but it's open and revealed. And you can be giving me something awesome, and marvelous and extraordinary, but your presence in it is concealed. In the discussion, in the issue that we're dealing with, the difference between the higher worlds and the lower worlds, the Alter Rebbe said, is in two elements, two respects. The base chinuch, it's a twofold. A, in each world, the divine energy becomes more contracted and more mitzumtzum, more limited, more confined. So in the highest world, in the world of Atzilus, you might say, Hashem totally exposes himself, like in the first level of the relationship. He reveals himself as is. His intimate presence is revealed. The world receive everything without any tzimtzum, without any contraction. So Taka, what happens to the world of Atzilus? There's no world. It doesn't exist. There's nothing to talk about, as we discussed 2 weeks ago at length, because in the intimate presence of Hashem, the speech that animates all the world is totally absorbed and submerged in His essence, and the only thing that's experienced, that's felt, that is significant is Hashem's essence. Nothing else really constitutes any reality. In Bria, He contracts His life force, His energy more, and doesn't expose His whole essence. And so on and so forth, it becomes contracted more until this world. In this world, Alter Rebbe says, the life force is contracted to the furthest degree. So what does it express itself? How does Hashem express interact with this world, that he creates something physical. He creates fuses, knobs, light bulbs, and air conditions. So here, so to speak, he grants this world and he projects in this world a very minuscule, a tiny part of himself. He becomes contracted to the furthest degree. And how does he express himself? What type of relationship does he have with this world? And the fact that he creates corporal realities. But this is a halbatzarev in Zakat. But this is not the big problem about this world. Because at least there's a relationship. It's just the interaction is not a maybe highly sublimated, sophisticated interaction that relates to physical elements. But there is another difference between the worlds. Not just what he gives, but how he gives it. Whether in a revealed way or a concealed way. In the world of Bria, even that which he gives is somewhat veiled and concealed, and they don't feel exactly what they received. And also in this element, the furthest extreme in concealment is in this world, in a reality as he defined as Klipa. What is Klipa? What is Klipa? So we learned many times. Hashem creates something. He sustains it. He gives it life and vitality and animation. Its whole being has no independent reality outside of the divine energy and has no content outside of divinity. As mentioned many times, a similar metaphor to this, although incomplete, if I entertain in my fantasy, in my imagination, various thousands of characters, I daydream about thousands of characters, everybody understands that all of these characters, although they have a time and a space and dimensions and facial features, have no reality outside of my imagination and my creative thought power. And in that sense, it's something from nothing. There's nothing in the world that has a reality outside of the divine energy that creates it and sustains it at every moment. But nonetheless, the big difference is that here the divine energy is concealed in a klipa, in a shell. So the creature who's being animated by this energy is unaware from whom he received this life. And therefore he constructs within himself a new type of consciousness that is totally detached from godliness, which the only reason he can construct such a type of consciousness is because in that very moment he's being totally animated and invigorated by godliness. But it's so concealed, so the interaction is distorted, so the interaction is totally veiled, and therefore it can create a distortion in his perception, and this is already painful.
Whom is the painful?
For whom is it painful? For everybody. Of course. When he discovers this. One moment. But in this itself, there are two levels. There is what we defined earlier as Shalish Lipus Atmeis, the three opaque veils, in which the person is totally unaware of any godly essence or source or reality, which allows a person to engage in an avera, to violate Hashem's will, to engage in a transgression. What is the gevald of an avera? Why is an avera so terrible? Why does Hashem care if a yid does an avera, if he violates his will in one specific detail? What's the big deal? Because an avera, Chassidus says, is ludicrous. The very power, the very energy to do an avera is coming from the divine life force that is creating and sustaining the person's body and consciousness at that very moment. Say I experience a temptation or a craving to do something unhealthy and negative. That very temptation, how is it existing at this moment? How is it existing when there's nothing outside of you? From the very divine energy that is giving it vitality and is allowing the temptation to exist. Chassidus explains, a Gemara in Yerushalmi, the Masechta Tainis, Perek Aleph, Halacha Aleph, an interesting Gemara. Yeshua ben Levi said that if a person tells you, Heichon hu aleikecha, where is your God? And Merle, tell him, Bikrach ha-gadol sheba-eden. Tell him that Hashem is in the capital of Eden, which is Rome. Bringing a pasuk from Yeshaya Chafal of Keili Kairi Miseir. Seir is Esav's inheritance, which is identified with Rome because Esav was the father of the Edomite nation, who was considered to be the Roman nation. So, the literal interpretation of Pnei Moshe says that if during exile someone asks, where is your God? Tell him that Hashem is with us in Rome. Like the Gemara brings from Rav Shimon ben Yochai, that wherever the Jews were exiled, the Shechina is together with them. That's what the Gemara continues in Yerushalmi after this. Chassidus interprets it in a fascinating way, in a deeper way. If a man comes over to you, a Jew or a man comes over to you and says, where is your God? Heichanu elikecha, not my God, your God. Which means he denies the existence of God. Where is your God? Scoffing of the very notion that there's a God. So you know what you should tell him? You want to know where he is? He's in your very words. He's in Rome. Rome was the symbol. Rome was the symbol of spiritual denseness, of atheism, of self-aggrandizement in the most powerful way, not submitting or surrendering at all to a divine reality. You want to know where Hashem is? In your very words of denial, that's where he is. Because the very ability to utter these words and to ask that question is coming from Hashem invigorating you and sustaining you at this very moment. Which is also not just responding to him, it's also showing him how he can heal. Because even in this very state, Hashem is there. But Hashem is there in such an obscured and veiled way that it allows for a consciousness that denies the very presence that's allowing him to deny it. The Alter Rebbe interprets the pasuk in his siddur. We say every morning in davening from Tillim, David HaMelech says, Al tiftachu b'nedivim b'ven adam she'en leis Yeshua, teitzei rucha yashav la'admaseh, v'yeimahu avdu ashtenesim. Don't place your trust in benefactors, in a human being who will not be able to offer you deliverance, because when his spirit departs from him, he shall return to his earth, and on that day all of his schemes and plans are naught. So the Alter Rebbe and his siddur, on the discourses, on this kapitel in Tehillim, in Pesukei Dezimra, explains it from a spiritual, psychological point of view as follows. Who are benefactors? Benefactors, klipa, the shells of the world are defined as benefactors. Very generous forces. Because everybody knows that it's much easier to do an aveira than to do a mitzvah. To wake up in the morning in a pessimistic, miserable mood is much easier than to wake up in the morning with a sense of idealism and spirituality and so forth. If you are interested in doing an aveira and you want to evoke the temptation or the craving to engage in aveira, how long does it take? How long does it take to get warmed up in order that you should be able to violate Hashem's will? Either 30 seconds, at most 5-10 minutes. But what does it take to get inspired towards spirituality, towards divinity? It can take a lifetime. It can take 70 years, 20 years, 30 years. And even then you're not sure about it. So klipa is defined as nedivim. They're always there for you. You want me, I'm here for you. Here is the money, here is the stocks. Their merchandise is always available. That's why the Eden said last week in Parashas Baleischa, Zecharnu es hadaga asher neichel b'mitzrayim chinam. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt for free. It's for free, you don't have to work for it. Alter Rebbe says, in that itself, there are two types of klippas. The shalosh klippas hatmeis, the three unclean shells, are not even benefactors. difference of a benefactor, not a benefactor, a nadiv, you have a generous Jew, he's not going to come to your home and give you as much money as you want. If you come and you request from him to give you money, he'll give it to you. But Shalosh Lipos Atmeis, they'll offer their assistance. They'll try. They'll say, here, come in to me, I'll give it to you. Klipas Neika, he says, is a nadiv. If you want, he'll right away give it to you. But Kedusha, even if you want, you're not going to get it. You have to toil very hard to connect with holiness. That's the nature of it. That's why most people put their trust in the Divin. We live a life that's consistent with Klipa, with the shell that obscures godliness. We live a life that's connected with materialism. Zachter al tiftechu v'nedivin. You know why al tiftechu v'nedivin? First of all, ein lei techua. They will not really be able to help you. Why? Teitze rucha yashuv atmas. If the spirit of divinity goes out from them, they become naught and nothingness. The whole power, the whole temptation, the whole charm that Klipa possesses is only because at every single moment the divine energy is giving it its whole content and design. But it's so concealed there that it allows for a self-consciousness, an egotistical perception of reality to emerge and thus produce all the various impulses it produces. So everything it has comes from godliness. And what doesn't come from godliness doesn't exist. So that's why to put your trust in it is ridiculous. You have the real thing. But beyond this, there's klipas nega. Klipas nega means a shell, but it's a translucent shell. Through it come the energy, the Alter Rebbe says, of everything permitted in the world, including our animalistic, our soul. What does it mean that something comes from klipas nega? He said it many times tonight. What does it mean something comes from klipas nega? You read it, it could sometimes be perceived as enigmatic terms, as inconceivable and incomprehensible terms. What does it mean something comes from klipas nega? Something comes from Shalosh Lipos. It means that the consciousness of these creatures is created only due to the fact that the divine energy that creates their reality is communicated to them through a veil defined as klipas nega, as a translucent veil. That's what it means, you come from klipas nega. So this means that their perspective on life is distorted because it's communicated, their energy is communicated to them via a cover-up on truth. And this is the nefesh achiyunus of a person, the animal soul of a person. Your animal soul tells you that it craves steak, that it craves sugar, that it craves ego, that it craves materialism. So the Alter Rebbe says, from whence does this craving come? Because truth is being covered up. The whole power that's invigorating this craving, the essence of this craving is godliness. There's nothing outside of holiness. There's nothing outside of Hashem. This is the second thing that characterizes our world. Not just tzimtzum, but hesed. The relationship is not open. In the first case, it's open. It's small, but it's open. In the second case, it's distorted. I'm getting something from somebody and I don't even know he exists. I can even deem him as my enemy, even though the ability to deem him as my enemy is because he's my friend. Hashem is allowing you to create a perception that opposes him. That's a painful situation. So our world is the lowest world in both respects, both in the element of tzimtzum and both in the element of as well as in the element of hester. And the Alter Rebbe emphasized that this difference is only mehamekablim, as he put it in the beginning, only from the perspective of the recipients, because Hashem, he said, fills all the world and fills them alike, which means Hashem fills all of the worlds and fills them alike. Atzilus and Asiyah are alike in that sense. His very presence in the deepest way fills all of the worlds. From his point of view, his relationship is exposed everywhere. And Dr. Rebbe said in chapter 21, that all of the tzimtzumim, all of the concealments and veils and contractions only affect the recipient. But from his perspective, there's no concealment whatsoever. It's as if there's no existence. It's like when you look through a tinted, it's like tinted windows. They conceal the vision from the view, from the outsider's point of view, but not from the insider's point of view. Also an incomplete metaphor. But in any case, Hashem in His very intimate presence is here in every single world and alike. And therefore, the very reality that defines Him as He is in Atzilus, also defines Him as He is in this world. Ein Neid Bavadi, there's nothing outside of it. But from the recipient's point of view, there's a major difference. Yes? For the recipient, and ultimately for Him too? Yeah, but He wanted this to happen. When you discover this, you're saying the recipient may be having a great time, but it's a great time based on a cover-up. And therefore, as long as the cover-up is in place, it's a great time. You're saying as long as you can say maybe, you can convince yourself that the illusion is valid, you can have a great time. But since it's an illusion, so one day it will bust. Al tiv t'chub ben adivim, teitzi ruchi yashuv lad masa.
But there is an element of truth in some of these taivas.
Of course the taivas are true. If you have, of course, the clip is a fact.
It's
not a clipper. That's what he said in chapter 7. You eat the food, when you eat the food and you recognize the essence of the food, and you eat it for a transcendental purpose, for a divine purpose, indeed, then it's a translucent shell and you allow its inner essence to emerge and you supplement it to the realm of holiness.
So that's the cause of having this being drawn to the Gashmias. There is something in the Gashmias that has a spiritual element to it. But it's not entirely correct. That is true. The attitude about it is correct. That's true. Yeah. So it's not entirely correct. Right. There is an element.
The divine soul also craves food, but for very different reasons.
Therefore, we have to appreciate that there's something of course.
That's true. Maybe that relates also to these two aspects here, the tzimtzum and the masa. You mean it could be a tzimtzum but not a hasta? Very well.
The leftover is as true as you can. That's what you're drawn
to. You're saying that the divine soul is drawn to the physical food. It's drawn to a tzimtzum piece. The Nefesh HaBahamas introduces also a Hester piece, which is the attitude of self-indulgence versus godliness. Okay, very good. Now let's see further. V'lachein, therefore, Hashem Medaber is Divrei Teiru Tfilu B'lei Kavana, when the animating soul speaks words of Teiru or prayer without Kavana, without any Kavana. Even though these are holy letters, the Ein Klipas Neiga Shebenefesh Achiyunis Mesach Masach Mavdil Klal, and the Klipas Neiga of the animating soul does not constitute a veil of separation. Lahastir Lachasis Akdushasi is Baruch Hamalu Beshes Ben, concealing or covering the divine holiness clothed in these letters. K'moishi masteres u'mechas ha'akdushasa yizbarach shebenefesh achiyunis k'shemedaberes dvarim b'teilim. Just as she, Klipas Neiga, conceals and covers the divine holiness in the biological soul when it utters idle chatter, v'shebenefesh achiyunis shebeshar balichayim atahirim, And just as Klipas Nega conceals the divine holiness in the animating souls of other ritually clean living creatures, where Klipas Nega likewise conceals the divine souls, the divine life force and holiness in these souls. What is the Alter Rebbe saying? How can I speak Dvarim B'Teilim? How can my biological soul utter idle chatter that have no significance? Because there is divine holiness and energy that is present in the biological soul, granting it being, existence, and vitality, including its power of speech and its mouth and its tongue and its gums and its teeth and so forth. Va'ata mechaya eskulam. You sustain everything, as the Pasuk says in the Chama. He brought many times. There's nothing outside of it. It's just, again, this energy is being communicated to the speech, to the nefesh, through klipas naiga, which means through a veil that covers its godliness, and thus I can utter idle chatter because of my perception that I am outside of spirituality and godliness. So klipas naiga allows me to behave and engage in conduct which is contrary to who I really am. And Alter Rebbe says, even though no place is devoid of him, as the Zohar puts it in Tikkuni Zohar Tikkunun Zayin, less asar panimine. No place is devoid of him. What does it mean, no place? No space. Not conceptual and not physical and not spiritual and not practical. There is no space devoid of his presence, because the very fact that there is a space is due to his presence, because there's nothing outside of him. Every character in the daydream has no reality outside of his creative power. That's its only reality, that he's constantly creating it. So its godliness is its only reality. So the only reality of the Nefesh HaChiyunis and of the Dvarim B'Teilim, in essence, is the godliness of it. But nonetheless, Mikol Makayim Iyu Stimu D'Chol Stimin, he is the most hidden one of all the hidden, which is a Zoharic term used many times, V'Nikra Kel Mistatir, and he's called in the Navi a hidden God. He Stimu D'Chol Stimin. If there's anyone who knows how to hide himself, it's he. So, Stimu D'Chol Stimin. He's the hidden one of all the hidden. And he's called Kel Mistatir. In Yeshaya Peirut Memhei Pasuk Tesvav, the prophet discusses the confession that is destined to come from various nations, in which they will say to Hashem, Achein Ata Kel Mistatir Elekei Yisrael Mashiach. Indeed, you are a God who conceals himself. The God of Israel is the Savior. So the Alter Rebbe says, although less asar panimine, no place is devoid of him, but he totally conceals himself in that place, allowing for a consciousness, or behavior, or impulse, or cravings, or instincts, or souls, or biological beings to emerge that totally obscure his presence and can behave in a fashion that is opposite of everything he is. You know, the Alter Rebbe composed a song on the words Achein Ata Kel Mistatir. And contrary to what one would think, it's actually a joyous melody. In other words, the only worthwhile quest and ambition in life is to be absorbed in the all-pervading, intimate reality of Hashem. Because any other quest or ambition is all based on cover-ups and veils and garments and Hester Ponims and Tzimtzumim, which means that you're left with the real void and the real womb. You're still left with your quest for the real thing. Because a cover-up can only work for a while. It may work for 1,000 years, but in Teichen, Alter Rebbe was not satisfied with it. So for him, the only worthwhile quest in life is to be reabsorbed in the all-pervading reality of Hashem's essence.
That's the direction.
Which,
goal.
Huh? It's a truth. It's a truth. Kula kamei kalei chashev mamash. Kamei. To restore and realign our reality with reality as it is kamei. Our perception with this perception. Which is that kula kalei chashev. Teira and mitzvahs is not so significant. his Torah and Mitzvahs realigns our life with life as it's perceived from his point of view. Kavanah, the whole significance of Kavanah is only in those terms as well. Which is the only valid reality.
Right.
We're saying the same thing.
No, it's like you can quest anything you want.
But the very quest, but that very quest is in defiance of Einei Nolvada.
When you say Nolvada, you're already referring to Insane.
Yeah. You must have Insane.
You're not talking about that, the transcendental truth.
If you're seeking the transcendental truth, the very fact that you're seeking it is already defying it. So Torah and Mitzvahs is really so significant because that's the only method to connect it. Hashem's Ratzon, Hashem's intimate, not just his Ratzon, everything is his Ratzon. His intimate Ratzon. The Ratzon pre-Tzimtzum. There's also a Ratzon that should be a table, it should be an ego. But that's already a Mitzvah Ratzon.
Turning it on the
Ena
and
Momanda,
allows room to sense.
But without the Rebbe's Chiddush and Perek Lamed Hey is that there's no experience of Ein Eid Mulvada. Because if it's an Eid Mulvada, it's not an experience. Torah and Mitzvah is Ein Eid Mulvada, it's not experiencing Ein Eid. If you're experiencing Ein Eid Mulvada, there's you. That was his Chiddush and Perek Lamed Hey. So the only justification he has for Kavanah, because it's part of that realization of Ein Eid Mulvada, because it's Hashem's Ratz. Just like Hashem wants I should don the physical tefillin, He wants I should have ava when I'm putting on the tefillin. That's what He wants. It's part of it. It's not leikuv in the mitzvah. It's not ma'akav in the mitzvah, but it's part of his ratzon. And here he explains how both elements really connect us with that truth of Ein Eid Mulvada. One connects us with it, and one reveals it to us.